So, Judges chapter 15, I'm sure you're all there by now. Before we tackle the Word of God, we do need to petition our teacher, the Holy Spirit. And so let us do that right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Word. And Lord, we know that we can't understand it with human understanding, so we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us, to give us the understanding of your Word. Lord, I pray that we would honor you by getting into your Word, that we would trust in you and believe the things that we read in your Word. Sometimes we don't understand and, sometimes we scratch our head and try to understand what some of these things mean. But we know, Lord, that they are your words and that they can be taken on faith. And so, Lord, we believe that which we don't understand at times, because we know at times you're going to make it clear in your timing. All things are made beautiful. So, Lord, we pray that you would open up our heart, that you would open up our understanding. Lord, that we would be transformed into your image by the words that we look at today. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in the last chapter, we saw Samson setting up to marry a Philistine woman. That was forbidden. You know, from the get-go, that was forbidden. But God had a plan in all of that. Okay, it seems kind of strange because it's contradictory to what the Word says, and sometimes we think, you know, hey, this is, this is kind of strange. And see, this is one of the passages that, you know, people have been scratching their heads about for millennia, you know, ever since they started to get into the Word and started reading the things about Samson and that kind of a thing. They say, you know, how could God use a person like Samson? I mean, he seems prone to, you know, the lusts of the flesh, if you will. But the Lord, we know in the last chapter says, you know, in chapter 13, we saw that it was God's plan for this to happen. And so, again, we scratch our head and we say, Lord, how can you use this? But we can see that it was for the deliverance of Israel that these things began to come to pass. He set these things up so that Samson would then be irritated by the Philistines, and God had something to show Samson. You know, we have to remember that. Samson just didn't have this knowledge. He didn't come out of the womb, you know, with this great strength, you know. Mom's vacuuming the floor there, so hey, could you lift up the couch there, Samson, so that we can get underneath there? It wasn't until that time that Samson was confronted with those 30 down in Ashkelon that, hey, he knew what would happen when the Lord came upon him. And it's something we need to remember. It was the Spirit of the Lord that allowed Samson to do these things. He wasn't always so strong. He wasn't, you know, again, he wasn't this big, you know, ripped kind of guy that, you know, that you would look at and say, oh, you don't want to mess with this guy. He was more by somebody that, hey, you know, if a bully came up, they'd try to, you know, bully him. And they'd say, oh, okay, this guy is, you know, he has no strength. He has nothing to resist us with. And so Samson slew 30 men of Ashkelon, which was one of the principal cities of the Philistines. So this, you know, has a kind of a remarkable kind of a feel to it. We can see that the Lord is pushing Samson right into the heart of the Philistine territory. Now, the things that happened, they happened in Timnah, which was, you know, a good 20 miles away. But the guys of Ashkelon paid the price. So, as we've seen, you know, the weakness for the ladies was one of Samson's, you know, downfalls. You know, we're going to see that even more in the next chapter. But for now, you know, we can see the progression. He went down there, and it doesn't say anything about Samson and his emotional connections. He didn't, you know, it doesn't ever say that he loved this woman. So we need to be careful and read just what's there and not try to read anything into it, as a lot of folks are want to do. And by that, sometimes we move into error by reading something into something that really isn't there. So I'm trying to just stay with what the text tells us, okay? But it also shows us that no one is above the temptations of the flesh. As soon as we think that we're above those things, or those things won't harm us, or won't, you know, don't affect us, you're going to fall into that trap. But just because we fall doesn't mean that God can't use us still. Because there is something that, you know, that we know that prayer is the gateway to forgiveness. It's just a prayer away. All we need to do is confess our sin, as 1 John 1:9 tells us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If nothing else, you're going to walk away from this fellowship with that verse emblazoned in your mind. I mean, I don't think there's anybody here that hasn't heard that at least 1,000 times. But here's something more. In Psalm 86, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Rejoice the soul of my servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." So we sin, and we fall on our faces before the Lord, and he forgives us. I'm reminded of Peter and his bravado. You remember Peter? He's got that guy who was the foot and mouth disease. You know, he'd always. And so Peter asked the question, "So, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? He sinned against me, the same sin, even 7 times? Now, Peter thought he was being generous here. Generosity is, you know, I mean, if you can imagine, you know, if you've had younger siblings or something like that. I had a younger brother, and he would antagonize me to no end. I never did anything. You know, I was just minding my own business, and he'd come up and maybe punch me in the side or something like that, and it, you know. And then I'd run him down, and then he'd cry, "No, Mom, Tom beat me up," you know, and then it's just kind of one of those things, and, you know, and he's a, and he did this too. He would run for a little while. I'd catch him. He'd fall on the ground. Sorry. You know, that kind of a thing. And so I had to forgive him because what the Lord says here. But the Lord takes it to the nth degree. And what he's doing by this is showing how much the Father will forgive us. Even 70 times 7. You mean I have to forgive him 490 times? Okay, I'm keeping track here. Okay, 489. You know, you know, no, it goes on. And he's talking about, now get this, the same offense, the very thing that you did 20 minutes ago and are about to do 10 minutes from now, he'll forgive. All we need to do is ask. Now, he knows that we're but dust and ashes. He knows our frame. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what it is that we're going to do. And the forgiveness has already been sent ahead. If you can just picture it, you know, if you picture the timeline of your life, and if you earmarked all of the times where you failed, the forgiveness has gone before you, and it was even there before you even got there, before you even sinned. The forgiveness was there. So, yeah, we rejoice the soul of thy servant, because we read about these things in the Word and we're overjoyed that the Lord is so merciful and he's so kind. In Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Now, I don't know if you're all familiar with Gail Irwin. You remember Gail Irwin? I don't know if you've ever heard of him. But he had this whole skit that he would do about the attributes of God. Okay? You know, the attributes of the Father, the attributes of the Spirit, or the attributes of Jesus. And one of the things that he would do with as he reiterated all these things, he wrote them on a whiteboard, and then he would go over each and every one of them. And when he got to this particular one, he would go, "Slow to anger." And you know, it just kind of sticks in your mind. Slow, the Lord is slow to anger. But we know that there is a breaking point. We know that there's a time where Israel went so far and they went over that line, and what happened? Judgment came. So we need to be mindful of that. You know, God is not mocked. Okay? We can be like my little brother and say, you know, I do this. Oh, sorry. And then in our minds, we're going to do it again. You see, God is not mocked. He knows what's in our hearts, and he's going to reveal it to us. And we're going to sit at that stage one time where we say, sorry. And the Lord's going to say, not this time, because you don't really mean it. You know, you say, sorry, and in our vernaculars that we would say, but there's that repentance that goes with the sorry. I know this is sin. I'll turn away from it. And when you turn away from it then. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to fall back into that trap. As we're going to see Samson, he falls back into that trap numerous times. Now, the aspect of all of this, our goal as a Christian, each and every one of us, is to finish well. We want to end well. We want the Lord to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." In Ecclesiastes 7:8, it says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof." The end of it is better than the beginning. As Paul said to Timothy at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight." Oh man, do we want to say that? Do we want to be able to say to those that we leave behind, "Man, I'm at the end of my life, but I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I know what's laid up for me. I am going to receive a crown of glory. I'm going to hear those words from my Savior, whom I love and have dedicated my life to. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's my heart's desire, that I hear those things. Now, we rejoice, you know, and well we should. The heavens rejoice when a sinner believes in Jesus Christ, when they become part of the family. We rejoice at that. And well, we should. I mean, there's no getting around that. However, it isn't how we start that we should rejoice, but how we're going to end. And that's where the body comes in. We encourage those to finish well. We encourage those to continue in the faith, no matter how hard it gets, coming alongside to help and to encourage. Now, the scriptures are full of disappointing examples of those who didn't finish well. Remember Lot? Abraham's nephew, right? He had the privilege of seeing Abraham and walking with him and just absorbing everything that Abraham had, his relationship with the Lord, everything. And yet he ended up in a cave, drunk, having an incestuous affair with his daughters. And you know how that worked out? Not very well. King Saul began as a humble man. In fact, he didn't want to be king. He hid himself among the stuff. So I don't want to be king. I'm not qualified to be king. But then what happened? He got to be king, and it wasn't 2 years later when he fell and he was, you know, discarded. So you can't be king anymore. I'm going to appoint someone better than you, someone whose heart is fixed on the Lord. And that was David. But it was God choosing David all along. David was the man that they were waiting for, but they jumped the gun. They got ahead of themselves. They thought, well, we need a king now. You know, we've got the Philistines and they're really wreaking havoc with us and, you know, we need more. Now, many of you may not be familiar with King Uzziah. Okay? He was the king around Isaiah's time. Now, he was a godly man. He did things before the Lord that was right. He was one of the few that the Bible tells us, man, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But then, what happened? He got a big head. And he encroached in where he ought not have been, and that is in the priesthood. He went into the priesthood and offered incense, and the Lord rewarded that with him being a leper when he came out. And so they ushered him out, and he had to live in solitude in a private place for the rest of his days. Ahithophel was David's most trusted advisor, if you remember. But he sided with Absalom when he rebelled against the king. And what happened? After it was all said and done, Ahithophel, he went into his chamber and he committed suicide because he chose the wrong side. Paul's helper Demas, we remember that, right? He abandoned the ministry because he loved this present world. And that's in 2 Timothy 4:10, if you wanted to look that up. So many, many warnings in the scripture about not finishing well. Now, we need to heed Jesus' warning in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, which says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." As well, Paul admonished the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So the scripture is replete with all of these warnings, okay? Keep yourself in the love of God, etc., so that you can finish well. And that's the whole aspect of it. Now, we are going to start to study Samson now. In verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go in unto my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, Verily, I thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her." So Samson, first of all, thought he was married. Now, when we talked last week about that 7-day feast, that was the culmination of it all. And after that feast, he was supposed to go in and consummate the marriage, which he hadn't done because all of the things that had happened in there. And so he was home for a while and he realized, hey, you know what? I'm going to go visit my wife. I'm going to consummate this marriage here. But it comes to find out, hey, she's somebody else's wife now. And now you're trying to pass off her younger sister. Yeah, she may be better looking, but, you know, hey, she's not who I wanted her to be. So it was kind of a surprise to him, I think. You know, he had this kid ready for feast and then that kind of a thing. But there are several surprise bridegrooms in the Bible, if we remember. Adam went to sleep, a single man. And he woke up and learned that he was married. happily, you know, this was a good thing. You know, and that's why, you know, the woman has their name, woman. He would look at her and say, whoa, man, you know. So that was her name. It's in the Bible. So, you know, you know, I put the emphasis on. You can blame me for that, but it's there. It's happened. Now, Jacob, remember Jacob? He woke up and discovered he was married to the wrong woman. What? How does that happen? Well, you know, I'm not going to get into the specifics on that, but the customs of the day would bear that out. And what happened? He wanted the younger sister to begin with, but he got the older sister. You know, he gave him a lesson in the firstborn, in the rights of the firstborn. So, yeah. Boaz woke up to find his prospective wife at his feet during the harvest, or during the threshing. You know, pleasantly surprised again, but that's found in Ruth chapter 3. So Samson had paid the legal bride price, or the dowry, if you will, for his wife, and he didn't have the money or the wife, and so he's out. You know, he's out all these things, and so there's two strikes. I don't have a wife, and I don't have the money. Okay, so what is a person to do, you know, under those circumstances? He got a little upset. He was a little bit miffed at all of that, right? No, he was very upset. He was really upset. Now, even though he was offered the younger, in Leviticus 18:18 it says that you shall not marry a younger any sister of the wife that you have. Okay, so if you were divorced the wife, you couldn't marry the sister. So that was the kind of a thing that was going on there. I don't think he was thinking about that, but just thought I'd lay that out there for you. In verse 3 it says, "And Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure." I think that's putting it mildly, okay? So God used Samson's anger for his purpose, okay? God knew what was going to be happening in it and weaved Samson's life around this particular event to get his will done. And what was the will? He wanted to cause the Philistines to start to take notice that judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. It starts small, but then it works its way up. As Psalm 76:10 says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you." Now, it doesn't justify Samson's anger, but there it is. You know, how can you stop somebody from being married or being upset after all of those things? And so Samson, in verse 4 he says, and Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. Now the word for translated foxes here, it also can mean jackals. Now, foxes are solitary creatures, and it would be a real pain to try to collect 300 foxes. But jackals, they roam in big packs, so that would be easier to catch and a lot quicker too. So putting the two animals together and turning them loose with the firebrands there, they'd be panicked because they couldn't maneuver like they're used to because their tails are tied together. And also they'd be afraid of this fire that's back there. You know, it kind of reminds me of Rudyard Kipling's Mowgli, where he sets the branch on the tiger's tail and he goes running off because he's afraid of the fire. And so the fire goes through the wheat. Now the wheat harvest, this is really dry tinder, and it would be easy to catch fire. And so the fire then would spread from the wheat fields to the vineyards and the olive trees. Now these were the major crops. This is what they looked forward to all the year long. So in verse 6, he said, then the Philistines said, I love this, who had done this? And they answered, Samson. How did they know? What, were they watching him? You know, I mean, how did they know these things? But it's there, so we'll just brush it aside for a second. And he said, the son-in-law of Timnah, of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given it to her companion, the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. So instead of going after Samson, they went after the guy that caused Samson to be upset. Okay, that doesn't fly in our judicial system. Oh, okay, I won't go there. Never mind. Moving on. So they made good their threat in the beginning. You remember, they threatened the girl and her husband and her father, saying, "Look, tell us the riddle, or we're going to burn you with fire." Apparently, this was a regular thing that these guys did. So they were nothing to be trifled with. So, in the long run, her betrayal didn't help her or her father. Probably her husband perished as well. So they're not discriminate here. You know, we're gonna take out the entire family. Everybody living under the roof, they're gone. In verse 7, Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will see. Now the scripture tells us plainly, before we get, you know, thinking, okay, well, if I'm upset, then that gives me the right to take vengeance. Wrong. Deuteronomy 32:35. To me belongeth vengeance. The Lord speaking here. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. And if that's not enough, Paul puts it in a pretty clear language in Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Which is a quote from Deuteronomy 32:35. So we have to remember that God is using Samson and his anger to bring about his vengeance on the Philistines. Psalm 58:10-11 says, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily there is a God that judgeth the earth. So to know that God is taking care of business here, you know, we may not see the end results. We may not see our enemies fall, but we can be assured that that the Lord is going to take care of it. So even though he burned their crops, he was just getting started. It was just getting started, folks. And in verse 8 it says, and he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Now the idiom hip and thigh here is a wrestling metaphor, just so that you know that, and it means to attack somebody with ferocity. I mean, very ferociously, with the intent of really doing them bodily harm. Now, we talk about the top of the rock at Edom. This word translated top would be more accurately translated cleft or cave. So he was in a cave at the top of the rock there. So this is, it's important to understand this. Later on, you'll see what I'm talking about. So now, he probably went down to Judah so that his parents wouldn't be in danger. They'd be following Samson and forgetting about his people up in Dan there. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are ye come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, and to do him as he hath done to us." Now, Lehi is translated jawbone. Okay? That's what Lehi means. Now, the invasion of Judah here by the Philistines didn't endear him to the people of Judah. You know, they were a little upset. "Why are you coming against us?" They were content. You know, the Philistines weren't that bad of an oppressor, apparently. Okay? They just left them alone, live and let live. Everything was going on. They had no right to rule themselves or to go after God's law. And what they did is they compromised that. Okay? "I'll compromise a little piece and I won't worship the Lord that bought me." We find ourselves in this day and age with the same choices. Do you want a little peace in the world today? Do you want to live comfortably or whatever? Then just, you know, shut up about God and Jesus and salvation. You know, that upsets us. And if you do that, then we'll leave you alone. And a lot of people buy into that. You know, "Yeah, I want to live in peace. I mean, that's all I've ever wanted, just to be left alone. You guys do your thing. I'll do my thing." But you see, it doesn't stop there. As we have seen in our culture today, from, you know, I can't even think where, how far, from the 60s, 1960s, by the way, you know, all of the different things that have happened in society, this whole idea about the gay movement, okay, it started back then. And we thought, okay, well, if we just appease them with the right to be, okay, we won't enforce the laws that are on the books against that, and we'll leave them alone. But it didn't stop there, did it? It kept going on. It kept getting greater and greater. Now we want marriage. We want, you know, the right to same-sex marriages. And all of these things are, you know, they're starting to snowball. You get I think the adage is once the camel gets his nose in the tent, okay, you can't get him out. Okay, so they keep pushing for more and more and more and more until we end up with what we have seeing here today, where the perverse are now ruling the country. It's you let one thing slide, and this is what happens. So these guys, instead of, you know, seeing Samson as their deliverer, they saw him as a threat to their peace and their culture. Now, Samson wasn't totally without fault in this. You see, if you remember, as we went through the judges, those guys, they mustered an army. They rallied their troops together, and they said, "Let's go out and fight against these people." But Samson, he was on his own. He did his own thing. He ruled according to the dictates of his own flesh. He wanted to do this, and the Lord, you know, took that opportunity and caused him to be a hero. In verse 11 it says, "Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said unto Samson, 'Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is it that thou hast done unto us?' And he said unto them, 'As they did unto me, I have done also to them.'" So this is this is one of those things, you know, "Oh, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back," you know. And this is how endless wars happen. You know, the whole aspect of, you know, "You did it to me." You know, we see it today. I mean, if you don't know history, you're going to see that a lot of the things that are going on in the Middle East today, these are wars that have been going on for centuries. China and Russia have been enemies for 1,000 years. It's been back and forth and back and forth. And if you think that the alliance between China and Russia is a good thing now, you are kidding yourself. If you think that they're going to band together to come after us, nope, it ain't going to happen, because they're bitter enemies one toward another. Have been for, like I said, a millennium or better. Okay, so if you know the history, you're going to see, okay, this is interesting. You know, I thought it was very interesting. I saw these, okay, let's see how this plays out. And you can see the tension already. And what's the tension from? The U.S., okay? China is fighting, you know, to destroy the U.S., and so is Russia. But who wants to be dominant? You know what happens when you get two people together that want to be the boss? Yeah, they butt heads. And then some wars start to break out. So Samson wasn't very happy. You know, it's funny though, as we look at this, we see that this is the first time that Israel even mustered an army. They had 3,000 people. But they didn't come to fight against the enemy. They came to fight against the one that God brought to deliver them. It's kind of like, wait a minute, what? You know, but they were content with living peacefully. And we even see it in our own backyard, in the Christian community. There are a lot of churches that say, why antagonize them? Why don't we just accept us? Why don't we just live in peace and harmony? Because light and dark doesn't dwell together. And you can see who's been studying their Bible and who hasn't been studying their Bible. Peace at any cost. It's going to be our epitaph. We'll see it on, we've got the epitaph of America, peace at any cost. That's what's going to be on there. In verse 12, and they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. So this apparently was something that they thought was going to be two new cords. You know, how can you break that? You can't break that. And this little guy, he's not going to be able to do anything. So we're secure. We're going to send him out there. Now, this showed great faith on Samson's part. Because as we're going to see later, he knew that he was a servant of God, as we're going to see in his prayer. And he was willing to put himself in this impossible situation to say, Lord, I'm putting my life into your hands. Do with me as you will. You know, do with me as you will. And in verse 14, he came unto Lehi. The Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax, and was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. In other words, his cords just melted, you know, because why? The Spirit of the Lord. Understand this. It was the Spirit of the Lord that did these things. I'm thinking that Samson was probably as astonished as everybody else watching him, okay? And, well, this guy took out 30 guys by himself barehanded, you know. Now we've got 1,000 Philistines out here. Let's see what happens. Now, so often we feel that we're bound by the weakness of our flesh. Sometimes that just stops us from going forward with God's work. But remember, if we have confessed our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which, you know what happens? We become brand new again. The righteousness of Christ is now our cloak, and we can move out. We have to believe what the scriptures tell us. Otherwise, it's going to be like our feet are set in concrete. We're not going to be able to move because we're so much dwelling on what has happened rather than what the Lord wants to do. We need to keep moving forward. Now, we try in our own resources and whatever to break the cycle of this bondage. We don't want to be bounded by the flesh anymore. We want to break free. And we try and we set up programs and we say, if I do this and this and this, then, you know, I'll be able to break free. But it takes the Spirit of the Lord to be able to break those bonds. We cannot do it on our own. And that we were never designed to do that. We were always designed to depend on the Spirit of the Lord to accomplish these things. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 10. I'm sure you're all well familiar with it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. First, if you want a three-step program, here it is. Okay, well, two-step program. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Step 2. And he will flee from you. You see, this is the word of God. Do we believe in it? Okay, let's follow the directions. We always look at the Proverbs and saying, okay, this is instructions for living by faith. This is instructions for living by faith too. James breaks it down. Submit yourself unto God and resist the devil. Why? How? By the power of the Holy Spirit as it comes upon you. Then you can resist. And the devil cannot be around where the Holy Spirit is dwelling. Where the Holy Spirit is dominant, the devil can't. And so he has to flee. It's kind of like, you know, you turn it on the light and it's just kind of like one of those things there. So. In verse 8 though, going on with James, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Wow! Draw near to God and he's going to draw near to you. He loves that his people come and seek him. You know? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Not done by the flesh, done by the Spirit. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. We read before there. We don't in our scripture, you know, don't lift yourself up. Don't toot your own horn. Let somebody else do it, then the honor will stick. If you do it yourself, you're just a braggart. Not good. In verse 15, he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. A jawbone. Now, something we need to consider here too. Samson once again touches a dead body. Now, you remember what the parameters were for a Nazirite. First of all, he wasn't to drink anything from the vine. Or eat anything that grew from the vine. He did that with the seven-day feast. He wasn't allowed to touch a dead body. He did that with the lion. Of course, we kind of made the argument that if he touched the honey, he didn't really touch the dead body. So, but here, he's grabbing a new jawbone. Now, he didn't just rip it out of the donkey's face. It was laying there. It was dead. And so he grabbed this new jawbone. A dead thing. Not supposed to touch. That's two. What was the third? Cut the hair. Two out of three so far. Now, you already know the story. So you can see how this is going now. And so when we get there next week, we'll explore that a little further. Now, it's with a new jawbone, I mean, it was moist. It was still hard. With a dried out jawbone, it would have been too brittle and would have been destroyed, would shattered at the first blow here. So he's got this jawbone and he's just wailing on these guys left and right and that kind of a thing. But there's something strange going on here. If we remember, the Philistines had advanced weaponry. They had iron. They had iron spears. They had iron chariots. And that's how they were able to take over that whole valley, because they had this advanced weapons. You know, the Israelites couldn't stand before them. And here's Samson with a jawbone, and he's just left and right, and he slays 1,000 guys, and they've got their swords, they've got their shields. But when you've got the Spirit of God directing these blows, man, the enemy cannot stand before you. And so, but see, this isn't just for the Philistines. It was for those 3,000 guys from Judah that they're seeing that, hey, Samson's able to do this. He must be working with the power of God. He must be the deliverer that we need. And so it was a testimony. Now, when we think about the using the jawbone of an ass, and we have to think of 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, who would have thunk? You know, you'd think he would pick up a sword or something after the first guy went down, but no, he's still using the jawbone, and he's just wailing away. In verse 16, Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, and with the jaw of an ass, I have slain 1,000 men. So Samson was really articulate with words. Okay, remember he came up with that nice little riddle at the wedding there to, you know, to get some garments or whatever. And now he comes up with this little ditty to commemorate the slaying of these folks. I got a heap of guys over here and I did it with this jawbone, you know. But that's what people were want to do in those days. They'd have little songs that they would sing about people that did great exploits. You know, that was just the thing. Don't do it too much today, but, you know, I guess our national anthem would be one of those, you know, that would. But in verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi." Now, Ramath Lehi means lifting of the jawbone. Now, you remember, Lehi means jawbone, right? So he elevated this place to prominence by his doing these kind of things. Now, if you had wanted to, you know, build a subdivision in that area, you know, you would probably, you know, have the homeowners association come and say, okay, well, we're going to call this Jawbone Heights, okay? And so that way it would be a bit commemorative of the area, though. Now, if it were our day, we wouldn't have thrown the jawbone away. We probably would have mounted it on a plaque with a little, you know, the words of a song on there, taking it to the trophy guy and say, okay, these words, this is what Samson said. Put that on there, and I want to hang it on my wall here so you got this jawbone with these words up there. Commemorative plaque, you know. Verse 18, "And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst, and shall fall into the hands of the uncircumcised." So often in Scripture, testing follows triumph. When you get a high, when you're, you know, just worshiping the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord just lifts you up into the highest, man. Like Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were up there. They saw the glory of the Lord. And, man, their hearts were just lifted up. They didn't know what to do. You know, Peter, you know, brave Peter. Let's build booths so you guys can rest here underneath, you know. And then the father had to come in and say, okay, knock it off. Just listen to what my son has to say. You know, TJV. So anyway, when they came down the mountain, as you recall, though, what did they met with? They met with a demon-possessed person that the disciples could not extract. And so it's just like that with us. When we get those highs, guess what, folks? There's going to be a valley right after it. Whenever you get a great victory or, you know, the Lord gives you this great victory, there's going to be a time of doubt. There's going to be a time of testing. Look at Elijah. Elijah, man, that wonderful victory at Mount Carmel where the Lord answers by fire and they slay the 450 prophets of Asherah and 400 prophets of Baal. And what a great victory. And not only that, then the rains came and he outran the chariot that Ahab was driving. And here he is sitting against the wall at Samaria. Huh, what took you so long, you know? But then all of a sudden, Jezebel says, be it unto you done that you did to my prophets. And with that, he ran into the wilderness. He ran and ran and ran, and where did he end up? In a cave. Lord, I'm the only one left. Everybody else is, there's nobody else except for me. And, well, you know how it happened. If not, take a look at Elijah's life there. But it happens to us. We get the highs and we get the lows. And we get the rough terrain in our Christian walk. And we have to be ready for that. We have to be remembering that. So often when the great victories happen, we forget. We forget that, hey, you know what? There's a battle going to be happening. There's going to be depression that happens. Billy Graham says, you know what? I've had some highs and I've had some lows. And my highs were really, really high. You know, he'd have these crusades and all of these things would happen. But after that, when the crowds all went away, man, I would sink into such a depression. And so we need to take our cue from that. It's going to happen to us as well. We can't be ignorant of that fact. It's going to happen. It's just the way that we're built. We try to find that equilibrium. And the children of Judah, they found that equilibrium. Oh, they said, okay, we're going to compromise. But I would rather go for the highs and have to deal with the lows after the fact. And that's where the body again comes in. You know, so often, you know, we're running down and we think, man, I've failed the Lord because I'm feeling so low. I'm feeling so depressed. I need to go get medication or anything. No, what you need is to focus your attention back on the Lord and try to learn what it is that He's trying to teach you in the lows. In verse 19, it says, but God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw. And there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Enechor, and Hakor, or whatever, which is in Lehi unto this day. Now, from a reading, we would think, we go back, oh, wait a minute, isn't that the jawbone that Samson tucked away? No, what's the name of the place? Lehi. And Lehi was called Jawbone. Why? Because there was a rock there that was split. And that's where the water came out of. Where have we seen that before? In wilderness wanderings. The Lord, you know, his MO is still the same. The water came out of there and his thirst was quenched. He didn't die, you know. And so that's where the water had come out. In verse 20 it says, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So we remember that the Philistines, you know, harassed Israel for 40 years. But through that, at the end of the first 20, Samson came on the scene. And so he's going through there for 20 years, judging Israel. So, you know, it's kind of like we don't see all of the exploits, but we only see a couple. And we look at them and we think, man, what a failure this guy was. And if you think he was a failure before, next chapter is really going to paint him in a very not good light, okay? So you can read ahead on that. Just check it out, and you're just kind of going to scratch your head and say, what's going on here? What's the lesson that I can take away from this, okay? I can tell you what it's going to be right up front. In fact, I will. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, just like it does us. We can wander around and be caught up in the flesh and be bounded by the flesh and to follow after the lusts of our own hearts until the Spirit of the Lord comes and sets us free. You know, we sing about breaking every chain. Okay, well, there's a part that we have to play. All that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's not a one-for-all kind of a thing. It's a constant. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name. Call upon the name. Over and over and over again. And what is it like Peter? He stepped out on the boat. Lord, if it's you, bid me come out. And then he stepped out on the boat and he saw the situations around him. He saw the waves and the wind blowing. And he got afraid and started to sink. What did he do? He called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And the Lord says, no, I'm sorry, you blew it. You were doing so well, and, you know, no, I can't do that. You know, yeah. Moving on. Okay, anybody else in the boat want to come out? You know, anybody else got faith? Oh, no, he reached down and he grabbed Peter, you know, and they got back in the boat. You're never beyond the reach of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the word that you have given us today. And we pray, Lord, just fill us with our hearts with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would do all things that please you, that would be our heart's desire, not the things of the flesh, not the things that are momentary, but, Lord, the things that are eternal, the things that last forever. These are the things that we want to focus on. And that we want to be a part of. Lord, forgive us for falling into the sin so readily, so eagerly, and yet you're so willing to forgive and drag us back out of that dungeon, loosing the chains that bind us and setting us free, clothing us with your righteousness and your grace. Again, Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.